bless you. What a blessing it is to be here. I'm telling you, it's an honor, and I appreciate it very much. And I thank you, Brother Bell, for inviting us back. And I had a good time last night, wasn't it? Or Brother Brian, what a message, what an encouragement. To see God's hand, you know, if God's hand's going to be on his life, it can be on our lives also. He's not a respecter of person whatsoever. I do want to ask a special prayer request. As far as the welding school, it has been a battle like it always is, and Satan's not going to sit on the sideline and just let you put something together for the glory of God. If you think he is, you got a hole in your head big enough to drive a Mack truck through. It's just not going to happen. So we expect that. So we've been dealing with the state now about a good 9 months. We were ready and prepared to open the doors last October. We had the equipment. We had the building. We had dormitories. We had dining hall, so we're ready, but the state, you know, had a procedure that we needed to follow and fall into. Now we've worked on that and got professional help, and we'll be ready to turn that in probably in about 4 to 6 weeks. If you would like to put that on your prayer request, I really would like for you to pray about that, and I will notify you. I will send information out here to let you know how things are going once we meet with the state, but we need those doors to open. Now quickly, where this school came about is I've been in the welding industry there, in the petrochemical welding industry, for nearly 31 years. And so after teaching these guys out here in the world, as I'm on the road preaching, come back, and this long story, but huge oil company said, Rob, just use our company like a revolving door. We will pay you to come in and teach our welders to go to the next level. I did that. I trained guys. I trained the drug addicts. I trained the liars, the cheaters. I trained the murderers. I've trained the rapists. I've trained all those guys to make money. And then the Holy Spirit said, you're training these guys. Why in the world can't we train our guys in our fundamental churches? As I traveled in evangelism for over 20 years now, seeing our young men and watching them grow up in good homes with character and honesty and decency and loving God. But listen, I'm not negative about working at McDonald's, but I don't think you ought to spend your life at McDonald's if you got character and ethics and you know how to work. And it breaks my heart to hear these parents, and he's been working at McDonald's a 1 year, 2 year, 5 years. And I'm like, he's got so much character. So God burdened my heart to put together a school. You know, not everybody is Bible college material, folks. Some of us is just a bunch of old rednecks out here that knows how to work and had some parents that love God and instilled that in us. And we're going to get out here and make some money. We're going to support the local church, and we're going to support the mission field. We're going to work on a bus route and a Sunday school class, and we're going to back the man of God and the pastor at the local church. And so that's where the burden came from. And I got to get into the mess because God, you know how man evangelists are. They just start running rabbits everywhere. We got to get Brother Johnson up here on the platform to preach. So I'm going to preach fast. If you listen fast, okay, we can do that. Now turn your Bibles over to, let's see, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to hang out there a minute and I'll catch up with you. I'm just going to preach a message on a simple thought. You know, I think I'll just plow on anyway. I think I'll just plow on anyway. You know, God compares the Christian life so many times to the life of farming. Jeremiah 4 and verse 3, for thus saith the Lord, the men of Judah and Jerusalem break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorn. Hosea 10, 12, and sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy and break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Matthew 9, 37, then he saith unto the disciples, a harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And I'm going to tell you what a comparison to farming. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Hey, forget about what everybody else is doing. When you put that track in somebody's hand 25 years ago, you don't know what's going to happen. That guy hears somebody preaching on the radio 25 years ago and find that track in the bottom of a drawer under his underwear somewhere. Man, I'm going to tell you, those two had planted and those two water became one, and God gave the increase. And I hear testimonies like that all the time. That's good. Have you ever thought about quitting? I mean, come on, man. We live in a day and a time now to where some, they're just dropping like flies. And my heart goes out to these pastors. I'm telling you, buddy, you see them come in. And man, they hit the altar. And it might be a couple of whatever. And boy, they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And they're on top of the world. And this is wonderful. This new, brand new life. But I'm sorry to tell you how discouraging it is when the novelty wears off of that thing. And he stands up and starts preaching the word of God. And I say, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't know. Oh, all this was involved in this new life. Oh, the novelty's gone. All the neck hugging and all the fellowships out there and all the gravy and biscuits and all that stuff is gone. It's not new anymore. And boom, out the door that they go. You know what? Hey, if you're putting your confidence in relationships and gravy and biscuits and buddies in church, sooner or later, you're going out that door. You'll quit this plowing and planting and watering and reaping. This whole Christiana business of farming, you quit. Why didn't you quit, Brother Rob? Well, I didn't quit because of the Father. And there's a lot of truth in that. My daddy didn't go to church, didn't serve God, didn't walk with God, didn't take us to church. I wasn't raised in church. He got saved the year that I was born, and I can't go into that testimony. But the things that he taught me will forever help me when it comes to sticking it out for God. You know, when I was young, my daddy made me work. And he made me work hard. When I was 7 years old, my daddy walked in. We got out for that summer of the school. And he kicked that door in. And he walked in there. And I was in the bed. And he said, hey, get up out of that bed, boy. You'll never have another free summer in this house. You'll be in that dump truck out there, ready to go, and go to work at 7:30 every morning. I said, oh, my soul, somebody wake me up. I'm having a nightmare. But it wasn't a nightmare. It was reality. He wasn't playing either. And so, buddy, he owned his own heavy equipment, excavation business, backhoe, dump truck, bulldozer, and all that stuff. And I'm saying, what in the devil can a 7-year-old kid do in a business like that? I mean, come on. Well, you can go get a crescent wrench, amen. You can go get a shovel. You can go get your daddy a drink of water. And you can look and evaluate what work is all about. You can understand that work is not a dirty four-letter word. You can see a man write a check or reach in his pocket and pay my daddy cash at the end of that job. You can understand it's all about life, my friend. All my buddies, every one of them, when they got out of, we was in a small town, a town of 600 people, and the school, my whole class wasn't but 32 people in the class, and man, everybody was grouped up in a little old place called the Pines, and it was a creek down there that they stayed there all day, riding their bicycle, swimming in that cold creek in the middle of Alabama there, and it was 99 degrees and 100% humidity, and they was having the greatest time of their life, and in my mind, I'm like, this can't be my biological parents. They hate my ever-loving guts. I'm out here sweating. And you say your dad had to be mean. No, I thought he was. And I'd lie if I wasn't bitter about it to some extent. But you take a little old kid and you take a plate and you fill it up with corn, peas, and tomatoes and beans and you give it to him. And boy, he eats until his belly swells out and he's satisfied, but he's only satisfied and he's been fed for one day. You see, you take a child. And you put them on a farm and you teach them how to farm and you teach them how to raise vegetables and you teach them how to live. You know what? You fed him for a lifetime. Buddy, when we would come home from the excavation business, we would go straight to the fields and farm, son, until we couldn't farm anymore. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. You thought I forgot, didn't you? Hebrews chapter 6, and let's stand for the reverence of the reading of the Word of God. Verse 1, the Bible said, therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now go back. Now notice that he said, let us go into perfection. Ain't none of us going to be perfect, son. It's not going to happen. There was only one that's ever perfect. You know what that word means? It means mature. He said, let us grow up. Let us be a real Christian. I'm going to tell you something right now. I believe with all my heart, Christianity is the most simple thing and the most simple life that you can ever know. Does it make it easy? Absolutely not. It does not make it easy. If you live a Christian life, you're going to live it because you love God and you have character to do right when the storms and trials come to your personal life. It don't take a rocket scientist to understand Christianity. Do right and not do wrong. Do right and not do wrong. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the spirit that you've already given us here. Thank you for the blessings of last night and the preaching, dear God. Thank you so much for the word of God and what it does to each and every one of us. Lord, I beg you to please use me and use my mouth, control my mind, my heart, my soul, and let me say things from thy word that encourages your people to keep on keeping on. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I say, number one, plow on in spite of trouble. Plow on in spite of trouble. Trouble is coming, my friend. Yeah. We can't do anything about it. It's going to happen. Seek to perfect your gifts. We all have those. All right? Your calling. Some of you men are called to preach the word of God. Man, I'm going to tell you, what an unbelievable honor that God has spoke this world into existence, looked down and he saw you and I. And I can't understand for the life of it why he would choose me to preach his wonderful word, but he did. And what a blessing and what an honor. You think I'm going to kick that to the wayside? There's no way I'm going to kick that to the wayside. It's not a talent. Man, I can't sing. I would give anything. You know the only time I get jealous and envious is when people stand up here, a man stands up here and he sings and you listen to his voice. And I'm like, Lord, really, really, as much as I love you, I want to do that so bad. And man, I can't do it. He said, you know why? Because you still got too much pride in your life, son. If I would have put that in you, you wouldn't been able to handle it. I said, oh, Lord, please, just let me try. Just let me try one time. And man, I did. I stood up in my home church. I wish I had my wife here to tell. I stood up in my home church, hadn't been saved about 9 months. I said, I feel led to sing a song, man. I tell you what, I stood up On Zion's Hill, that's what I sang. Man, I lifted it up. I mean, people's eardrums was bleeding. I mean, you could see the blood trickling. Hey, they wasn't crying because they was getting a blessing. And boy, I knew my poor wife out there. She's like, Lord, have mercy, son, sit down. You're killing the spirit. You're going to split the church. Oh, I wish I could sing, but I can't. God did give me a gift, though. Understand the burning and the melting of metal. And I strived in it. And I went all the way for year after year, just going to the next level and the next level and the next level. And God gave me that understanding to pass every certification that you can ever imagine here in this world manually with a hand and a welding helmet. And then he took me all the way right here in Ohio. I was here and I was training. I got my CWI. Man, I'm going to tell you something. That's like understanding in a hospital. You go from cleaning out trash cans to neurologists. He allowed me to do that and become a CWI, certified welding inspector. There's only 21,000 in the entire world. And he allowed me to do that. Now, you think I want to do that for Rob Hicks? Absolutely not. I want to do that and give my gift back to society. I want to give that gift to the next generation. I want to train these young men, number one, to love God and to go out and to work and to have a wife that can stay home and love their children and not rub elbows with all this world out here and serve the living God. Amen. Some of you can sing. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. You sang for the glory of God. Don't you hobnob out of here and allow this world to get a hold of your voice and put you out here and use it for some kind of nonsense. Use it for the glory of God. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many be perfect and be thus minded. He said it's time to grow up. Too many people have been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Your breath still smells like Similac. You walk around in a church like you got spiritual diaper rash. Something's always wrong with you. You can't get your mind on people and get your mind on God. You're not going to have a Christian without being troubled. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Man, when we would be farming up there, boy, every time Daddy dropped that old singer row plow down in the ground and he'd hit a yellow jacket nest or a black-headed bumblebee nest, them things would come out, son, and they'd be biting him, and boy, they'd be going all over, and whoever was running that tractor would jump off. I've seen that tractor get up on top of trees and heads sage bushes and just be jumping like that until it choked itself there. Why? Because of all them bugs out there. Let me tell you something, they'll leave a mark on you. Oh yeah, I was preaching down in Alabama here a while back, an old tick got in there and bit me on the stomach. Man, that thing swelled up, and you know, it didn't go away in 1 day or 2 day or 3 days. That thing lasted for 3 months, and it irritated me. What are you saying, Brother Rob? I'm saying you get out there hobnobbing in that world. I don't care how much you love God, how much you read the Bible, how much you're in church. Son, it beast out there, I leave a mark on you that you just can't wash off with soap and water. You'll go around being irritated. They will trouble you. Paul said we have got to go on and grow up. Hosea said in 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap mercy and break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord and he'll become rain righteousness upon you. That fallow ground, that's tough stuff, man. That's rough. That's real rough. It's either never been plowed or it's been many years since it's been plowed. It's like concrete. I'll never forget one time. My daddy had an unusual way about teaching me things. He didn't just do it with his mouth. Yeah, we know how that is. But one particular time, he told me and my brother. I was about 14 years old and, you know, cocky and getting to where I thought I was a man. And he said, I tell you what I want you two to do. Go down here on the back 40 and I want you to plow up those 2 acres down there. And we're getting ready to plant a watermelon patch. My daddy was known in that county for always, every year, raising the biggest watermelons in the county. That he said, we're going to tear that place up and we're going to plant it. We ain't planted it in a long time. And I looked at my brother and I didn't say anything. I had better sense. I'd pick my teeth up off the ground. Amen. You know, my daddy wasn't Christian, didn't read the Bible, didn't love God, didn't walk with God, but he had a way of making his boys understand that when he said something, that he meant it. And we was obedient. We was rebels, some, but when his daddy spoke, everybody listened, amen. I never backtalked my daddy one time in my entire life, not one time. And today we got people in the house of God that can't even control a 3-year-old kid, amen. That's a whole nother message. Daddy said, y'all go down yonder, plow that up. And I looked at my brother and I gave him that look. I'm like, he's lost his cotton picking mind. And well, you didn't say that. Reluctantly, you got your plow, went down there, and I'm like, none of this makes any sense. None of it. I'm telling my brother after we got out of there, hey, he's lost his mind. You cannot plow that ground down there. It's crazy. We went down there, but you did it anyway. Went down there, he got the tractor, and I got the plow stock, trying to drop it. It's like trying to plow this platform, honestly. That plow's trying to go in there, and it's jumping up and down and jumping up and down and jumping up and down. And I'm getting madder and madder and madder. And boy, that cocky and the arrogant and the mouthy stuff is getting ready to come out. And I'm almost ready after, I don't know, an hour, hour and a half of doing that, getting mad. I'm almost ready to just go up there and say, I ain't doing this, Daddy. It don't make any sense. But I never got to that point, amen. And so all of a sudden, I saw him come out on the porch. And I heard that old screen door slam. Had that big long spring on it, you know, about this long. That thing would go out, and it would come back and go, pow! And my mama said, quit slamming that door! And she didn't say that to him. She said that to us. I saw him standing there looking. I said, look at him up there. He's just glaring at us. And we're down here working. He's in the shade up there drinking a glass of iced tea. And then he walked off the porch and went out there and he dropped the on the trailer of the backhoe. And he fired up the backhoe. I saw the smoke come up out of the backhoe there. And I said, brother, he's lost his cotton picking mind. He's unloading the backhoe. We ain't even working here. We always worked away. We traveled, you know. And he's fired up the backhoe. And he come off the trailer with the backhoe. Now he's coming down toward us. I said, I don't know what's going on, brother, but something's happening. He's lost his cotton picking mind. And we're down there. You better act like you're working. But I'm making it look really hard then, you know. He pulled up. And he turns that tractor around and dropped the stabilizers down onto the ground. And he just gave this little bit of smile, this little smirk of smile. I wasn't in the mood for smiling, man. It's a hot down there, sweat pouring off me. All of a sudden, reality set in. He reached out with that big old 3-foot bucket on that backhoe. And he stuck it right beside the plow where I was standing. And he went down about a foot and a half in the ground. And he broke all that ground up. And that big smile was on his face. And I didn't think nothing about it back then, but it was a big joke. But now the same. Born again Christian, the father just wanted to see that if I was going to be tested to be obedient, that I was going to go down there and farm where he told me to farm. He knew exactly what he was going to do the whole time. He knew I didn't have the power to do it on my own. He knew it couldn't happen, and so he showed up. Amen.
The Savior will always put us in a time of testing. And my testing is going to be different from your testing.
And your testing is going to be different from my testing. Hey, Rob, go out and build an industrial welding school for young men. Okay, Lord, I've been in this business a long time. I happen to know how much it costs to do these things. I've been over $1 million projects I don't know how many times in my life. So where exactly is this going to come from? Because it's definitely not going to come out of my back pocket, amen. He said, you do it and don't worry about where it's coming from. And son, I couldn't see any of this. I couldn't see any of the storms and the trials. I couldn't see any of the fallow ground. I couldn't see anything that was going on except day by day. And I have watched my God perform miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And there's been days and times to where if I feel like my prayers didn't reach the ceiling, but I'm going to tell you something, they was going up to heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Number three, plow on in spite of the trials. Plow on in spite of the trials. Verse Peter 4:12, the Bible said, beloved, think not strange.
Right.
It's not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding glory. Joy. Now, does that mean that, boy, when I'm going through a trial, hey, praise God, hallelujah, man, I'm so excited. I can't wait to get up this morning. Woo! Come on, somebody say amen right there. I'm going to be honest with you. You heard me say last night, yeah, at Bible college years was absolutely unbelievably incredible tough for me spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, what we went through. But I'm going to tell you, this past year, I faced some things, man, that was absolutely incredible in my life. Incredible! In my life, but I'm gonna tell you something. I ain't rejoicing because I'm right in the middle of that trial. And to be quite honest with you, totally honest with you, please look, and I'm just an old fleshly preacher up here. My soul has been hard to get up some mornings. Oh man, I wanted to get up with a fresh. I've always been an optimistic guy, and man, I always say it's a brand new day, Lord. I'm starting this day. But I'm gonna tell you, after day after day after day after day, and month and month and month going through what we deal with, hey, it gets a little hard to get up. And I had to be honest with you, son. I'd raise up in that bed. Oh my soul, it's another day, and I know what's in front of me. But I want to thank God today, and he always gives me that energy, and he just shows me that I got to make it through that day.
Right.
You see, we know these storms are coming, but we don't need to know how many, how big, or how often. We just need to know that he'll be with us. Now, I've always been good in math, and that's about it. Amen. You figured up that I could care less about English. Somebody say amen right there. But math has to do with money. And money has to do with counting. Amen. And I've always been able to count. And I would count when I was working for my daddy. What do you mean? Well, when we got back from the excavation business, we ride across that bridge, and I could look up the creek and still see all my buddies up there swimming. He said, we're going up to the field. And then I would muscle up enough nerve and walk up to my daddy. And I'd say, daddy, how many rows are we going to plow today? Why did I ask him that? Because I could figure out how long it took to take that first row. And I could do my multiplication and division. Amen. And I could find out exactly how many minutes it'd be when we got done. And I could take off running for a mile and a half and wind up down there in that creek. But it didn't work out that soon. Amen. No, sir. Daddy turned around me and he looked at me and he said, son, you don't worry about how many rows we're going to plow. You worry about this one row that you're on right now. And son, if you worry about this one row right here, that next row will take care of itself. And that next row will take care of itself. Now, I'm not for the song, but I want to thank God for the lyrics of just one day at a time, sweet Jesus. Thank God he didn't show me all of these storms at one time. He didn't wrap that cloud over me where I couldn't see nothing at all. I'm going to thank God that he showed me to live one day at a time. You heard me talk about last night, my wife's cancer. I couldn't handle that. You heard me talk about my little boy having autism. I couldn't handle that. You heard me talk about how I messed up disc in my back and didn't know if I'd take care of my family. I couldn't handle that. But I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit set me down and said, son, all you got to do is not worry about what's going on a month or 2 months or 6 months or a year. You worry about what's going on right here today. Son, if you deal with what's going on here today, I promise you that tomorrow will work out its own self. And I did that. I'm going to tell you something, friend. There's a lot of truth. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. Whatever you're going through right now, you just worry about right now. We're in church right now. You just worry about what's going on right now. Don't go outside of these walls. You wait till you get outside the walls, then you worry about what's going on out there. But don't transfer it over to tomorrow. Don't do that. Wait till tomorrow, then you worry about today, because tomorrow becomes today. And if you just worry about today, everything will be okay. Number four, plow on in spite of the tears. Plow on in spite of the tears. Job 1:1, there's a man in the land of Uz who, his name was Job, and that man was perfect. There we are again. He was mature and upright, one that feared God and chewed evil. The calamity came. Now his family's gone. Boy, his finances is gone. His physical health is gone. His own wife. I'm going to tell you something. I got a wonderful wife. Praise God. 27 years of loving me and putting up with me. And I'm going to be honest with you, my friend. But if I got a wife behind me, I'll run through a brick wall. I don't give a rip what's out there. What kind of army? What kind of animal? It don't make any difference. Hey, he didn't have that. She said, won't you just curse God and die? Won't you just quit, boy? His own buddies and friends and pals accused him of having sin in his life. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You don't think he cried a 5-gallon bucket of tears? You lost your cotton picking mind. Some of you have been mishandled, mistreated, misused, misunderstood, misled. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Some of you have been treated unfairly, unjustly, and unreasonable. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We've been lied on, we've been cheated on, we've been slandered, and I can go on and on and on. Poor, pitiful me. Poor, pitiful evangelist Rob Hicks and his little old spiritual family. Poor, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I said, you expect me to jump up and down and rejoice in all exceeding joy because that I go through the storms? No. You heard a man stand right here. I marked where he was at. He stood right here last night. Did you hear the story of pulling your wife's own face out of the windshield after a drunk driver? Huh? Did you hear the story about how he just held his little old wife's body and could hear the bones? Huh? We've all had storms, huh? But I'm going to tell you, my storm, the sun started to shine through all my storm as I was sitting over there and paying attention to that man of God preacher. And all of a sudden, my storm started melting away, Brother Bell. Hey, and all of a sudden, I actually forgot all my storms. And I began to thank God that I hadn't reached that level of maturity yet in my own life. And that's when I fell prostrate over here and wanted to pray and ask God, help me. I'm going to tell you something. He said after those storms passed and he looked back and thanked God. I'm going to tell you, when I left Hammond and I looked back at all the storms that I went through, it was nothing like that. But I thank God for every single one of them.
Amen.
Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Folks, we got to plow on. We just simply got to plow on. You young men, you better pay attention and watch out for the gold, the glory, and the girls. I'm not a novice at this anymore. I used to be. And I loved being the new kid on the block when I got into this thing of Christianity. But after almost 24 years of walking with God and in and out of churches and interacting with my friends all over the world and the pastors and the ministry, son, it's bringing you down by the thousands. You girls, watch out for the pretty boys and the material lust and the wicked men. Remember all them boys that was down at that creek? And I thought they had the greatest parents in the world. Their parents were cool. I would go to their house, man, and I mean, they could do whatever they wanted to do. I mean, a lot of them would even cuss in front of their mom and daddies. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. You know, all us dirty mouth boys, we all cussed, amen. They cussed in front of their mom and daddy. How cool was that? And they would just talk, and their mom and dad was great. Really? Really? God gave me this message. I took the time to go back and to find out where all my buddies were because I had been away for such a long time. One of them was killed in a car wreck drunk. One of my best friends was shot in the face and murdered over drugs on the sidewalk of his own home. One of them committed suicide. Two of them died that were twin brothers in their own garage making meth by an explosion. And one was awaiting a sentence for the federal penitentiary. And tears rolled down my face as I thank God for a daddy that still wasn't carrying us to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but was full of integrity and full of work ethics, and he taught me about life. And what'd you do with that, Rob? You throw it all away because he left church and he broke up the family and all that? No, I downloaded it and I added it to my spirituality, and it made me who I am today.
Amen.
And parallel with God, the Father has done the same thing for me for nearly 24 years of service. You say, Rob, I make too many mistakes. No, you don't. As long as you're plowing, that's fine. It's okay. You cannot plow in reverse. I want to let you know that. You have to plow going forward. Let me illustrate, and I'm done. I'm getting out of here. I'm moving out of the way. When I was 14 years old, my daddy said, son, it's time for you to learn how to plow. I said, your brother's getting older. And said, he's married and going on. I said, you got to take the reins. Now, we had an old mule named Gray. And that old mule walked up in our front yard and fell over and died one day. And I'll never forget that. My daddy hooked to it and drug it off and buried it out there. And I said, what are we going to do? Old Gray's dead. He said, I'll tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to buy another mule. And he took me out there to an old tractor. It was a Ford 1953 Jubilee. I just saw two for sale on the way out here. And my mind went back, and that's where all these memories come back from. But hooked a chain to it and put that single tree plow out there. And he said, you grab a hold of that, son, and you keep her straight. And I dropped that plow down, and we began to plow that watermelon patch. And I was going down through there like this, and I said, wow, that's pretty cool. And I hit a rock or stump, and when I did, that plow jumped up off the ground and jumped over about 2.5 feet. And then I looked behind me to see what I'd done. And when I did, the plow jumped again and jumped clear over on this side of the row. And then we got down to the end of the row, and my daddy just said, my daddy had three phases of anger, amen. And the first one was just a shake of the head. I do it too to my boys, because I liked it. It's just a it's like this. It's like, and they know, okay, that's the first one. I took that same trait because I liked it. It was serious business with my daddy. I mean, so I took it right on, you know. And he shook his head like this. All right. We turned around and dropped that plow again. And I was going down through that, and sure enough, the same thing. Boom, I hit a root or something, and it jumped over like that. And stupid me, I looked behind me to see where I messed up. And boom, it hit again, and it jumped over there. Well, we got to the end of the row this time. And the second phase was he wiped the sweat off his brow. It's always the same thing. I'm like, man, they ain't but three. They ain't but three, and it gets real verbal. And I'm getting nervous now, so that makes things even worse. Drops that plow down through here, and I mean repetitious. It's the same cotton-picking thing. Boy, hit that thing, jump. I'm looking again. Where did I mess up? Boom, it's over here. He throwed that tractor up in neutral. He took his hat off like that right there, wiped the sweat again. He come down, and he looked at me. He said, boy, you listen to me, and you listen to me well, son. He said, you are going to mess up, and you're going to keep messing up if you look behind and keep watching what's going on. You watch your father, and you'll make a whole lot less mistakes. Now that scared me to death. And it had nothing to do with spirituality whatsoever when my dad's there. But I can still see the sweat drops dropping off. I can still see him today with his wrinkled red face. And I can see him just as plain as day. And spiritually, it meant nothing. But when I started into the service of God, and I started making mistakes, and I started turning around and looking, why did I do that? Why? And the Father said, you keep your eyes on me. You cannot plow backing up. You cannot plow looking behind you. You are going to make mistakes, son, but you keep that row a whole lot straighter if you just let that mistake be what it's going to be, and you drop that plow in life, and you keep on keeping on. Nobody under the sound of my voice is going to be exempt from making mistakes. I'm going to tell you, Brother Johnson, been pastoring 35 years, and he'll stand up here and say he still makes mistakes sometimes in life. I'm sure they're few and far in between, but he does. And you novice, I just got into this thing. Oh, my soul,
Satan will take that and try to choke you to death. I made so many mistakes when I got in this world of Christianity. I didn't know what to do. Hey, keep your eyes on the Father. This is His personal book. This is the manual for plowing in life. It will teach you and I everything that we need to know about life, about joy, about happiness, and serving the living God. One thought I want to leave with you. I'm done. Make a decision right now. We're not going to have an altar call. I want you to make a decision with me that you're going to plow on anyway, regardless. I'm just going to plow on anyway.